won't surprise you to know that I'm going to speak about Daniel today. I had a chat with Josh Cottenham in the week, and I said, I don't know, do I speak about Daniel or not speak about Daniel? He said, you could go off-piste and say, I was going to speak about Daniel, but let's do a completely different character. But you know, there is so much in Daniel that that has challenged me and spoken to me this week, so we're going to just look at this incredible story and his life. A couple of weeks ago, I've started a theology course, and so I was in Nottingham, and so I didn't know anyone. I arrived as a newbie in this place, didn't know anyone. And so by the end of the week, as you are taking down a couple of numbers from people, I don't know if this is your experience, but what happens is as you put somebody's name in their phone, because you've only got to know their first name, and because you know that you are just not going to remember them at all, we do that thing where we write the name and something that we associate with them, right? You understand what I'm talking about? Name association. So my phone is actually full of this. Like, it's full of it. And the crazy thing is, I don't have time this morning, I'm really up against the clock. But if I had time, I would give you some examples of how my phone is full of names. And it might just be that you're one of them. I mean, I'm not going to give that away, but it might be that you're one of them. Because here's the deal, like, if I put your name in my phone when I didn't really know you so well, I'll have put some association. Now, that'll leave you guessing. What do I associate with you, okay? So there was one particular lady, her name was Louise, and during the week, she happened to set the fire alarm off, totally by accident. I won't bore you with all the details. So in my phone, it now says, Louise, in brackets, fire. Like, I just know it's Louise, fire. Like, so because I'm like, I will never remember this woman. How am I supposed to remember her? So I will associate her with fire. Do you know, the thing is that we do the same with Bible characters. So let me throw out a few. You can either call them back to me or you can say them to the person sitting next to you. So here we go. David. Ooh, you're pretty with it. You're pretty with it. Esther. Queen, I heard. Anyone else? What would you put in your phone? Esther. I'll tell you what I'd put. I mean, it's a bit long, but I just would go, Esther, for such a time as this. Yeah, that's what we kind of associate. But yeah, Esther, Queen, that's fair enough. Moses? Red Sea? Basket, Burning Bush. Yeah, you get the gist. Like, I'm wondering what you'd put in brackets, you know, what you'd put the name. Joshua? Jericho? Yeah, that's what I thought. Joshua, Jericho. It's hilarious, isn't it? I could go on. Like how we pick a Bible character and we associate something with them. And so imagine putting their name into your mobile phone. What association would you put? So here we go. Daniel? Lions. Daniel, lions. Here's the thing, the very thing that we associate with Daniel. Lions. Daniel and the lion's den. Didn't actually happen until he was 70. So he was 70. 70-year-old man. Daniel probably died around the age of 85, 90. That's kind of what we would roughly guess, work out. At the age of 70, as an old man, he was put into the lion's den. Every Sunday school book that you will have read will show him as a young guy. Is that right? Am I the only one who's pictured that? I even said to my mum this week, Mum, did you know he was 70? And she didn't know he was 70. She's like, what? I thought he was just a young guy in the lion's den. Rah, Daniel. He was an old guy. In the lion's den. So here's my question. He was a young guy. He was around 15 or 16, that kind of age, when the book of Daniel starts, and it starts with us seeing the story of how the Israelites were taken to Babylon. This is what we call the exile. So they were taken to Babylon. Mary Jane spoke a little bit about this last week. And so Daniel is one of the young guys. You can read it there in Daniel chapter 1. He and some of his friends are taken as teenagers, around 15, 16, that kind of age, and they are placed into the royal court, and there they are trained for 3 years, and they serve within the royal palace. And there's some incredible stories that you can read, but this is where I want to start this morning. If he was a teenager when he was taken to the royal court, and the very thing that we associate with him is the lion's den, and that didn't happen till he was 70. That's a long time to wait for your moment, your heroic faith moment that for generations to come, everyone's going to associate with you. So I want to ask, that was a long time for the moment, what was happening in that time? But I want to suggest to you that Daniel did not spend those years waiting for his heroic faith moment. His heroic faith moment was not on his radar. You see, we read the Bible stories backward. We go for the heroic moment and we forget about the before. But Daniel did not spend his life waiting for his heroic biblical moment that everyone would associate with him for the rest of all time. He did not do that. Instead, he spent his life, and I'm going to show you this in a minute, he spent his life honoring God, faithfully serving, so that when his moment arrived, there was grace to step into it and to face it. And I want to suggest to us today in this room that too many of us, and I'm including myself, spend our lives waiting for our moment. Waiting for our moment when we step into our destiny. If you happen to be brought up in the same church era as me and you were saturated with the 80s and the 90s teaching, there was so much for me as a young person about, Sarah, how are you going to spend your life? How's it going to count? I can remember hearing sermons like, life is like a coin, you only get one. How are you going to spend it? And this pressure on my young teenage heart to go, God, I'm waiting for my moment, my destiny, the moment when I will step into it and go, I've arrived. This is it. Is anyone in the room understanding what I'm saying? And as I've read the book of Daniel this week, I'm recognizing that here is a man that did not live his life waiting to step into some heroic moment, but rather he lived his life faithfully serving and honoring the God that he loved and worshipped, so that when his moment arrived, there was a grace to step into it. The trouble is this: when we live the way that I have spent a lot of my life living, waiting for our destiny, for our moment, so that in years to come, people will put in their phones, Sarah, and in brackets. Nice one, Sean. Any other offers? What will people associate me with? Sarah, what will you put in? Don't tell me. We can spend our lives waiting for that, as that moment that people would go, wow, wow, that was their moment, that was their moment. And I want to tell you today that if you live like that, you're in for a lot of disappointment. You're in for a lot of frustration. You're in for quite a lot of confusion. Because can I tell you why? Because the spotlight's all on you and it's not on Jesus. Your eyes have gone off what really matters. And you're more focused on you and your destiny than you are on what Jesus Christ says about you. Somebody needs to hear me this morning. And we need to change our understanding of what it means to love and to serve and to honor Jesus. Daniel did not live his life waiting for his lion moment. But when his lion moment came, there was a grace to step into it and to honor Jesus. I don't know where you're at in life. Maybe you're facing a lion moment right now. I want to declare over you a grace to step into it. And I want to assure you there will be a grace to step into it. I assure you that. We make heroes out of these Bible characters. There's only one hero. There's only one hero. There is only one main person in this story, and his name is Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's no heroes. There was a grace on Daniel that when his moment came. Some of you right now may be wrestling, and it happens a lot to young people. We wrestle, where's my moment? Where's my fit? Where, God? What's my purpose? What's my purpose? What's my purpose? Where am I going to fit? They're good questions to ask, but we can get obsessed with them. And our obsession with waiting for our moment robs us of the very person that actually says, I'm the hero in this story. I want to give you a grace for it. We take our eyes off the very thing that matters the most. Do you know, I found myself as I was out walking this week just having a little chuckle and thinking, we could be so obsessed with our lion moment. I don't know about you, but I don't actually want a lion's den. Well, I'd rather not have it. Look, we all want the hero moment. But you know, I actually would rather not have a lion's den. Now, if I have to face one, God will give me the grace to do it. But let's not spend our lives looking for our heroic faith moment when actually the heroic faith moment is actually living daily, honouring Jesus. So I want to this morning unpack a few things that I observe about Daniel. Here we go. Are you ready? A few things that I'm going to just... There's so many. I've actually got 7 on my list, but the time is against me, so I'm going to draw out 4. Okay, 4 this morning. And if I'm really too short, I'll just go for 2. Here we go. The first one is this. Is that Daniel, and I've already said it, was a worshipper of Jesus. That doesn't mean that he sung really well and he had a guitar and he sang 3 chords, 3 songs in the key of G. See, that's what we interpret worship as. That's not worship. It's part of it. But do you know what Daniel did? He spent his life honouring God. And here's the thing I want us to grasp this morning, is that Daniel's life, and Mary Jane set the scene so beautifully last week, Daniel's life is set upon the backdrop of king after king after king after king, and I could go on. Mary Jane, how many kings? How many was it, Sean? 38 and one. I'm glad you were listening more than I were, huh? There was 8 that was good, wasn't there? 31 bad kings. Here's the point. The backdrop for Daniel is king upon king upon king upon king who didn't do what was right in the eyes of God. But when I look at Daniel's life, I see a man who honoured God with every ounce of his being. And what that challenges me with today is this, is that I shouldn't look around at what other people are doing. I shouldn't look behind me at what the past has set for me, but rather I should look up to what God dictates for me, because his way is perfect and his way is good. And Daniel was a man who said, whatever backdrop I have lived up against, whatever has gone before me, whatever other people have chosen to do, I will be someone who does what is right in the eyes of God. And we live in a culture today that screams at us, make it up for yourself. Do what pleases you. It screams at us that our happiness is paramount, that what matters most is your feelings and your happiness. And yet what I see in the life of Daniel is someone who said, what matters most is that I honour God. Here's a man who's saying, I'm not going to live according to the culture that I've been placed in. I don't have time to tell you the stories, but Daniel confronted all the time the culture of his day. That's what Daniel did. He confronted graciously, but boldly and courageously the culture of his day. He was so secure in his relationship with God that he said, I will not be molded according to the culture around me. And whatever others do around me, I will be one who says, I'm going to honor God. I'm going to do what's right in the eyes of God. Do you think he always felt like it? What do you think Daniel's feelings were on the day he was put into the lion's den? Have you ever thought about that? Come on, loving today. Give it all up for Jesus. I just don't imagine it. What I do imagine is just a quiet confidence. I don't think he was giving it all this. I think he was giving it all this. God, there's a grace within me. And it's your grace. And right now, I can't shout it from the rooftops. And right now, my face isn't even showing it. But there is something within here that says, God, you and you alone will always, always, always be first. Holy Spirit, let that settle deep within our hearts. That like Daniel, we honor you. We're worshippers of you and you alone. Daniel 6 is the lion moment. The name association. I'd almost, if we were with a bunch of kids, I'd say, give me a roar, but I won't. I mean, if you want to give me a roar, give me a roar. But Daniel 6 tells the story, and I'd love you personally to go away and read it. But here's how I know that Daniel honors God in every part of his being. It's because the only reason he was thrown into that pit of lions is because his colleagues that were working with him were jealous of him. They wanted to find fault in him because they didn't like the position that he had within the royal court. I wonder if you feel like that at work sometimes. I wonder if sometimes there's a little bit of rivalry going on. I wonder if sometimes you feel like actually you're just, I don't know. But this is where Daniel found himself. His colleagues, they didn't want him there. His colleagues were envious of what he carried. And so they sought to find a way to get rid of him. And it says this at the beginning of the chapter, that they looked to find some fault in him, but guess what? They couldn't find anything. Wow. I don't think that could be said of me. In fact, I don't. There's no question about it. It could not be said of me. It just couldn't be. I don't say that to hang my head low and go, oh, poor old me, pitiful me. But what I do is go, wow. There's something about this guy Daniel that makes me stand up strong and go, God, I want that same spirit within me. And so for the rest of the days that I am alive, God, let it be that people go, that Sarah, I actually can't find stuff to stick on her. She's somebody who honors God. That's what they said about Daniel. And so what did they do? They then tricked the king. They tricked him. That's what they did. They went to him and they said, King, you're so amazing. Build this massive statue that we can all worship you. So what did King Nebuchadnezzar do? Well, obviously, because he's human, he's like, yes, absolutely, great idea. So they build the statue. And then they say, King, let it be law that anyone that prays to any other god but you is thrown into the lion's den. And King Nebuchadnezzar has this moment of pride. And he's like, yes, let's do that. And so he sets this law. What he does is King Nebuchadnezzar aligns himself with people that are out for evil and destruction of what is good and right, but he doesn't realize that's happening. And suddenly, before he knows it, Daniel is before him because they've said Daniel is praying to his God and not to you. And it says of King Nebuchadnezzar, he was distraught. He realized in that moment, what have I done? Daniel was his friend. He liked Daniel. He didn't want to put him into the den of lions. But because King Nebuchadnezzar had aligned himself and allowed himself to be tricked into thinking something that wasn't right, he found himself in a situation that grieved him and broke him. I think that's where so many of us find ourselves. We get tricked by the culture of this world. We get tricked and tripped up by people around us. Come and do it this way. Come and do it that way. Conversations here, conversations there, thoughts in our heads. And before we know it, we're tricked into a way of thinking. And King Nebuchadnezzar found himself in this position where he had aligned himself so much that he had no choice but to put Daniel in the lion's den. But the story ends miraculously and brilliantly. As they declare, or Nebuchadnezzar declares, your God has saved, your God has rescued. And I think in that moment, King Nebuchadnezzar realized that it wasn't only Daniel that had been rescued, but he had been rescued. He had been rescued. And I want to declare over us today, you might have been tricked into a way of thinking. You might find yourself aligning yourself with the culture of this world, and it takes you away for a little bit, but God is the God who saves. God is the God who restores. God is the God who redeems. And the book of Daniel tells us that over and over again. He's the God who saves. As I just wrap up this first little point, I want to say this, that Daniel loved God his whole life. He was faithful to God. He honored God. And I prayed it and said it over Daniel when we just dedicated him. I think the reason that Daniel was able to do that was because he knew that he was precious to God. Daniel, you are so precious to God, came the message direct from heaven. Today, would you put your name in there? Lindsay, you are so precious to God. Jason, you are so precious to God. I could go on. You are so precious to God. See, when we know how precious and how loved we are able to love. Oh, I love it in the book, Song of Songs. I am my beloved's and he is mine. His banner over me is love. We're in a love relationship with Almighty God, and Daniel lived and enjoyed and expressed every part of his life out of that love relationship with God. Second thing I just want to suggest, and these ones are shorter, so don't panic. I'm going to go through these really quickly. Another thing that I love about the story of Daniel is that he wasn't alone. You read in chapter 1 that he was taken with his friends. You read in chapter 2 that chapter 3 and when Daniel's got to go and confront the king, what does he do? He gathers his friends and he says, please pray. And together they pray. It's exactly the message that Mary Jane brought us so brilliantly last Sunday. Find your Isaiah. Daniel was not alone in his life. He had friends who supported him and were around him. This morning I could say so much about that, but I won't. I just want to declare and just say to us again, let's not do life alone. We are created and designed by Almighty God to have people in our lives that point us and direct us to Jesus Christ. And Daniel didn't do life on his own. He did it with others. He had friends. The third thing about Daniel is that he was really diligent. He was really diligent in his workplace. So as a teenager, he's taken to the royal court in Babylon. And he stays in the same job his whole life. He served under different kings. Some were easier than others. But the point is this, his whole life, he remained faithful. Now, I'm not here preaching a sermon saying you need to stay in the same job your whole life. That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying this, when it comes to our service of God, when it comes to our faithfulness and our commitment and our obedience to him, let's be diligent. Let's be like Daniel. Let's be like people who say, I'm in this for the long haul. Do you know, Daniel was a man who prayed. He prayed. I think that's another thing we would know him for. Some of you may have even said that. Daniel, name association, prayed. What I find fascinating as you read Daniel's prayers is that he prayed so much for his people to return to Jerusalem. He prayed earnestly. He read the prophecies about them returning after 70 years. And when Daniel got an understanding of that, something in his spirit began to spark. You can understand why. Imagine this man of 70 years old and he's going, wow, it's coming soon. My people are going to return. And we read about him on his knees praying and declaring over his people that they will return home. But here's what I find fascinating. Daniel didn't return with them. He never returned. When his fellow Jews returned, he remained in Babylon. Now, people come up with all kinds of ideas of why that might have been. Sarah's conclusion is, I just think he was a little bit old, and he just didn't want to do the traveling. I mean, that's my simple. I'm sure there's a lot deeper theological explanations for it. But I just think by now he's in his 80s, and he's going, I'm just a little bit tired. I think I've got my house, like I'm settled. I mean, he's lived there his whole life. So why would he pack up and go back? I don't blame him. I guess there's a few in this room that would go, no, I don't blame him either. But you know what I love? Is that in his spirit, he was with them. And just maybe someone needs to hear this today. I don't know. Just maybe God has called you to be a Daniel on your knees. Just maybe the breakthrough for your generation, for other generations, isn't going to be you going with them and walking the distance physically, but just maybe it's going to be you on your knees. Just maybe it's going to be you on your knees saying, I am so with you, but you go. You go. You go walk the journey. I'm with you. This is our miracle. We're doing this together, but God's called me to stay here. I don't know. I just throw that out for someone today. But that's what I see about Daniel. He didn't go back, but he was so faithful and so committed in the journey. And the last thing I want to say, Dave, you can begin to come up now, is that he was a man of prayer. Such a man of prayer. It's why when this decree goes out, you cannot bow down and pray to any other god except this big golden statue. Daniel is so troubled, but the first thing he does is he goes home, he opens his window, and he faces towards Jerusalem. And what does he do? He prays. He doesn't do it in secret. He's a man of prayer. His connection with God, he says, I'm going to pray, I'm going to pray. part of the book of Daniel that's so hard for us to get our heads around is when Daniel's in prayer and he's receiving all these crazy visions. And like I said, I'm just not going to go there today. But what it tells me about Daniel is that he is a man of earnest prayer. There's something deeply prophetic on Daniel's life. The visions that he receives actually deeply trouble him. It talks about him fasting. It talks about him praying. It talks about the anguish he had before God. Can I just tell you that some of you in this church are called to prayer, and you know as well as I do, it's hard work. But I want to encourage you this morning, don't stop. Don't stop. This church and every church and our world and our community need people who will say, God, I'll be a Daniel. I'll be a Daniel. I'll sign up for that. And it will mean some tears and it will mean some anguish. And there will be times that I'll receive something in my spirit and it will disturb me. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you live this way. You carry stuff in your spirit and it disturbs you. And in those moments, I want to believe that an angel will come to you and say, oh, you are precious in the eyes of God. Now let me help you unpack this. Let me help you walk this faithfully. Not everyone's called to this, but some of you are. Some of you have a spirit of Daniel. You're called to pray. You're called to intercede. You're called to be on your knees. You're called to carry something prophetic for the community and for the nation. Just like Daniel, I want to urge you, be diligent in it. For the rest of your days until God seeks to call you home, be diligent, be diligent. It's hard work. And can I say to the rest of us, church, if we appreciate the prayers, can we show some appreciation to them? Yes. Can we honor that? Can we honor it? I always remember my dad used to say that the prayer is like the Cinderella of the church. It's always the most misunderstood. It's the most unappreciated. It's the most, and we need to change that. We need to change it. Oh God, God, may we understand that prayer is the place of breakthrough. And maybe, just maybe, God is stirring your spirit as I'm talking now, and you know that God has given you a gift of prayer and intercession. Rise up and be a Daniel. Be diligent the whole of your life, and it will cost you. It will cost you. I'm not going to lie to you. It will cost you. But the cost is worth it. Because there's people that need to be set free. There's people that need to return. There's exiles that need to return home. And your prayers will enable that to happen. As I conclude, I want to sum up this book of Daniel. And if you wanted to sum up the book of Daniel, you could do it, I think, in two ways. Firstly, you would say the book of Daniel tells us that God is a God who saves. God is a God who rescues. Time and time again, Daniel has the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery, in the blazing fire. It's a story of the God who saves. It's a story of a God who rescues. Daniel in the lion's den, and so many other stories. But here's the other thing about the book of Daniel that I think just stands out, I'm going to say, even higher for me. And in a moment, I'm going to ask us to stand to our feet and respond to this. Because the book of Daniel says to me this, that there is no kingdom, no authority, no name that is higher than his name. And that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow before him. The book of Daniel, time and time and time again, throughout all of Daniel's dreams and his prophecies that we sit and go, what is all that about? I'm going to tell you what it's about. It's about declaring there is only one king and his name is Jesus. There is only one kingdom that has the highest authority and the highest power, and that is the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And the book of Daniel, I think, brings us all to a place of choice. It brings us all to a place of decision. Are we going to choose to bow our knee to his kingdom and his rulership and his authority, or are we going to bow to the world's? The book of Daniel can be summed up in that. It's as simple as that. Who are you bowing to? Who are you bowing to? The book of Corinthians, Paul says this. He talks about the battle that we're in. And he says this, we tear down. In fact, I'm going to read it. I'm going to read it because when I read this morning, man, my spirit leapt within me. This is what it says in 1 Corinthians. So we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. I'm going to read that again. So we demolish arguments. I mean, this is what Daniel did. Daniel spent his life demolishing arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. What's the book of Daniel? It's a book of declaring there is no authority, there's no kingdom that is higher than yours. And by faith, I choose to bow. I choose to bow. So I want to ask you the question this morning. Will you bow? Will you bow to his authority? Whatever you're battling right now, will you bow? Will you bow to his authority? Will you bow to his sovereignty? Will you bow to what he says? Will you bow? Will you bow? Will you be a Daniel? Bow to the authority and the rule and the reign of Jesus. Thanks, Dave. Lead us this morning.
Majesty.
Come on, worship.
Worship his majesty.
It's only Jesus.